this turned on. Thank you, Brother Billy, for the water supply. Got a little dry throat this morning. And this is a big help. Amen. Well, this has absolutely nothing to do with my message this morning, but I got a text message, and it was just a blessing to me, so I want to share it. Hopefully, you'll be blessed, too. It's from a preacher friend of mine, and he just texted this morning, said, he quoted 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And I got to thinking there on that verse, and I was like, you know what? That's right. He's right. The Bible's right. Every time I feel like I'm in a church service and the cross is preached, I walk out of there like, praise the Lord. Amen. I feel good. Amen. And so, I was blessed by that this morning. And so I'm hopefully blessing you by sharing that. If not, well, Lord bless you anyway. All right. Well, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Joshua chapter 15 this morning. Joshua chapter 15, we're moving along in our courageous series, Living by Faith in Fearful Times. And so we're here at chapter number 15 this morning. And again, to our guests, I just want to welcome you. Thank you so much for coming. So glad you're here joining us in our time of worship. I pray that the service will be a blessing to you. And if you have any questions or any needs or prayer requests, we have a communication card. Please just fill that out and drop it off in that box as you're heading out. And we would love to pray for you and be a blessing to you in any way. That's what those cards are for. So fill out one of those if we could be a help to you in that way. So in our text this morning, we find a description of the boundaries regarding the tribe of Judah. And so if you recall, it was Judah that was the first tribe that, I guess you could say, won the lot. When the lot was cast for the distribution of the land, Judah's name was picked first. And so, being a man of action, Caleb, who was a member of the tribe of Judah, he timidly approached Joshua and said, "Hey, Joshua, you know, if you could do me a small little favor, that'd be great." No, Caleb, a man of action, as we read last week, 85 years old with the strength and vitality of a 40-year-old man. Whoo, I could use some of that. Whatever the Caleb diet is, if you can figure that out, write a book on that, you would be rich. 85 is the new 40. Caleb goes up to Joshua and just boldly asks him and makes a specific request for a specific piece of land that Moses had promised to him 45 years earlier. And so it's at the end of this description of all the borders of Judah that we find an interesting account that transpired. We find our friend Caleb again. And Caleb, after conquering Hebron, he sets his eyes on another nearby city. But instead of taking it himself, he throws out a very interesting proposal. And so let's go ahead and turn our attention to our text this morning, and hopefully by the end of the message, you'll be able to see how we often miss out on not God's blessings, but God's greater blessings for no other reason than just not asking for them. And so as we read our text this morning, I'd like to ask you, if you would, to please stand if you're able in honor of the reading of God's word. As we get here into Joshua chapter 15, verse 1 says, "This then was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their families, even to the border of Edom, the wilderness of Zin, southward was the uttermost part of the south coast. And their south border was from the shore of the salt sea, from the bay that looketh southward." And these verses continue on for a little while, and they just describe all the boundaries that the tribe of Judah was going to inherit. But I'd like for you to turn your attention down to verse number 13. This is where I want to really spend the focus of the message this morning. It says, "And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. And these men are notable in that they are children of Anak, the Anakims. These are giants, Goliaths of men. Not the kind of men you would just walk up to and say, hey, eat it. I'm taking over. It'd be like me walking up to like a even bigger version of Shaquille O'Neal. No, let's give a more accurate depiction. It'd be like Charlotte, my little three-year-old, walking up to Shaquille O'Neal and saying, kick rocks, dude. This is my territory now. She could do it, and she would, too. You don't mess with little Charlotte. But these were the men that Caleb drove out. And those were the three notable men. And let's see, pick up here in verse number 15. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sefer. And Caleb said, and here's that proposal, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksah, my daughter, to wife. We'll pause here. Hey, dads, you know, if you want to kind of make sure your girl, your little girl gets a good, like, strong man, make him conquer a city first. Prove his worth. Then he might be worth giving your daughter's hand over. Anyway, that's just a side note. That was free. Verse 17 here. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksah, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? So a little bit of time had passed in that verse there. She asked Othniel to, hey, go ask Caleb for a field. And Caleb gave them a field. And then she went to Caleb with her request here in verse number 19. So he asked her, what wouldest thou? And Aksah, who answered, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. And so the title of the message this morning is simply, all you had to do was ask. All you had to do was ask. And so I look forward to explaining that title even a little bit more. So may God bless the reading of his word as you're seated. And we'll get to the message here this morning. So I'd like to tell you a story about a man. So I want you to try to picture this happening in your mind so you kind of get the full effect. There he was. He sat behind the steering wheel, sweat trickling down his forehead. He anxiously flicked his eyes to the street sign as they passed by. White-knuckled, he gripped the steering wheel with all his might. His kids were asleep in the back seat, and his wife silently watched as the drama unfolded. You see, they were halfway through a cross-country road trip, and their GPS quit working. He was confident that he knew how to navigate to their next destination. But with each passing street, he began to despair. This beginning to sound familiar to anyone. 2 hours later, they finally made it to their motel, their destination for that day. When he consulted a map at the front desk, he was shocked to realize that they had been within minutes of their destination when GPS failed. If only he had listened to his wife's suggestion to stop and ask for directions. But like a good wife, she mentioned it once and then let him have his way. Just watched as the drama unfolded with probably a little look of, I told you so. Because he was too proud to ask for directions, He ended up driving aimlessly for 2 hours and dragging his family along with him. Sometimes when we try to navigate this little thing we like to call life, we encounter some unexpected difficulties, like our GPS failing us or a flat tire. Maybe you're cruising along just fine and then suddenly you find yourself unemployed. You know, many people were in that very situation just a year or so ago when the whole vaccine mandate came out for certain jobs. People had to decide, do we comply or do we stick with whatever it is that we hold to be valuable and decline and refuse? And those who refused lost their jobs. Many people lost their jobs in that situation. Maybe you love someone and someone you love comes down with a serious illness. Now, praise the Lord, we had something very similar to that, and God worked a miracle, and the illness was removed, and so God blesses in those situations. But what do you do when that happens and the illness has not been removed? Maybe things are just smooth sailing, but then you find yourself in a rut of discouragement due to just your life situation. Life stinks right now, and I can't do much about it. What do you do in those times? How you choose to respond will greatly determine the outcome of your situation as well as how long you spend in it. So Othniel and Aksa were given a parcel of land. They were given a field in the southern part of Israel, and they're in the Negev. It was probably a very nice-sized field with many possibilities, but it was located in a dry, arid part of Canaan. And now, I have no doubt that they could have made a nice and decent life for themselves in that field, but Aksa saw an immediate need and took the chance of asking her father to meet that need. And so this morning, I'm really going to be focusing on the aspect of prayer and going to God in prayer and asking God for the things that we need. And if I had to come up with a definition of prayer, I would say it like this. Prayer is the intentional communication with God. You don't just accidentally show up in the Lord's throne room. You don't just, by happenstance, find yourself in prayer. It's intentional. You do it on purpose. So like Aksa, we should not hesitate to boldly go to our Father through prayer when we are in need of His help. And so point number one this morning about prayer is simply this. Prayer is intentional. Prayer is intentional. Notice with me that Aksa didn't just suffer in silence. She went straight to her daddy. She wasn't just sitting there with nothing, you know, like, yep, this is a bummer. What are we going to do? Wallow around self-pity for a little while and then go do something about it? No, she's like, I'm going to go talk to my dad who gave us this field. She and her husband were given for their inheritance a field in a dry and arid region. The climate is and was sufficient for raising crops. It wasn't like it was impossible to make a living in this area. It was sufficient for producing crops, but you had to have a source of water for that to happen. And they're there surveying their territory, and they're like, we don't have a source of water. We don't have a well. We don't have a river. How are we going to irrigate our crops? And so I can picture now how Othniel and Aksa might have stood there, like I said, in the middle of their property. They're looking around, and I can picture the conversation kind of going like this as Othniel takes his arm and just kind of puts it around his wife, just encouraging, and says, well, that was mighty fine of Uncle Caleb to give us this land. You know, I think with the Lord's help, we'll make a pretty good living here. And then Aksa, but how are we going to water anything? Our field has no water. Othniel probably just pulled her in tight like a good, strong husband. Remember, he just conquered a city. So he's a man's man. He probably pulled her in closer, just a reassuring hug. And he said, you know, I wouldn't worry, dear. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll find out who owns some nearby property that has a source of water, and perhaps we can work out a deal to irrigate some water over to our land and do that. Well, I've got a better idea, says Aksa. Let me go talk to my dad and see if he can get us a source of water of our own. And so that's exactly what happened. Aksa went straight to Caleb and made her request. She wasn't out on a joyride on her donkey, just, oh, what a beautiful day today is, cruising around when she just happened upon her father. She intentionally sought him out and went to him. When we pray to God, we don't just wander and happen to bump into God, like, oh, hey, Lord, fancy seeing you here. No, we go specifically and seek God out. Maybe we bow and just get on our face in a church service. Maybe you have a prayer closet in your home and you go there and you just lay yourself down before the Lord. Maybe you're driving and you're lost like the husband in this opening illustration, and you're just there behind the wheel saying, Lord, help me. It doesn't matter where you are, but you intentionally go and seek the audience of God. You do it directly. It's not an accident. And so when we go to God in prayer, we are seeking him in order to meet with him. We don't, again, just, Lord, I am now in your presence. Tell me, son, why are you here? That's a good question. Why am I here? That'd just be weird. We go intentionally and seek the Lord because we desire to meet with him. We desire to lay a request at his feet. We desire his presence in our life because we need his help. We're like, God, I need you to meet with me. I cannot make it through this life without your guiding hand. Lord, I desire to be in your presence. When we go to God in prayer, it is an intentional act of the will, crying out to our Creator and requesting an audience with him. Think about that for a second. Don't forget who God actually is. He is the supreme creator of all things. Amen. He spoke everything into existence. Let there be light. Boom, there was light. Let there be a firmament. Boom, just like that. Let there be man. Just like that. With his spoken word, God created everything. And with his spoken word, he can destroy everything. He is a powerful being. He is a powerful God. And that is who you are approaching when you go in prayer. Think about that for a second. You're going before the most supreme being ever of all time and before and after. And asking him to do something for you. And who are we? Lord, we are but dust and ashes. We are nothing special. You know, I was doing a Bible devotional with the kids the other night, and the story we were reading had to do with a picture called the pale blue dot. Does anybody know what that reference is, pale blue dot? So, Voyager 1. One of the satellites they launched back in the late 70s, hurtling out of our solar system, when it reached right around the outer area of Pluto, turned around and snapped a picture of Earth. And when you look at the picture, it's just this tiny blue dot. And that kind of makes you put everything in perspective. Like in the span of the universe, what are we? We're even smaller than a tiny, pale blue dot. This is a big universe. So many things. And yet, we can go before the God who created it all and have an audience with him, get this, on demand. And I don't say that flippantly, like we're going in there, Lord, I demand an audience with you. No. It's like try getting an appointment with the president. Good luck with that. Think about how much higher God is over the president. You think he's not busy? You think he doesn't have a lot going on? Hello, have you looked in the mirror lately? He's got a lot going on just dealing with us. And yet, he will immediately and every time take the time to say, yes, child, how can I help? What can I do? What do you need? What a great God. You know, the book of Hebrews admonishes us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, to come boldly unto the throne of grace. Not to come timidly, not to come just like shirking behind your arms, thinking that might be able to cover you and shield you or something, or timidly, but go not hesitating, but rather come with boldness. Now, don't mistake boldness with arrogance, pride, or belligerence. That's not boldness. Boldness is not reckless pride, but it is humble confidence going before God, because we are going to be asking God to do something that we are incapable of doing ourselves. It takes boldness to believe we will receive the answers to our prayers. You know, can I use Tara as an example, Miss Jackie? I'm sorry, it's just that situation keeps coming to mind. When I got to visit Tara, Miss Jackie's daughter, in the hospital, right before her surgery, massive tumor in there. They didn't know if it was cancerous or not at the time, and it was a very scary situation. Had it been cancerous, it would have been extremely life-threatening, and she probably wouldn't have made it much longer after that. And yet, when I was in that hospital room, even before we prayed, her attitude, if I can even come close to demonstrating it, was just like, oh, well, I got to have the surgery to get this thing out of me, but I'll be fine. I'll be getting married in November, and I'll be going on a honeymoon after Hawaii after that. I just wish they'd hurry up and get it out so I can do all this. Not a shadow of fear or doubt in her mind that I could detect. She believed with her entire heart that God was going to answer her. And it's with that spirit that we need to be going to God in prayer. Pray believing that God will do what it is we are asking him to do. Understand, God's not always going to give us the answer we want. But if you go into prayer and you're like, well, I hope he does, but he probably won't, you're not praying in faith. You're not praying believing, and you most likely will not be getting what it is you're requesting. You got to come boldly unto the throne and believe in the request that you're making. So we don't accidentally find ourselves in the presence of God through prayer. Again, it is the intentional, believing heart that commands an audience with the Lord our God. And so not only is prayer intentional, but point number two this morning, prayer is also specific. Prayer is specific. When Axa went to her father and made her request, she didn't make this indirect, ambiguous request. Hey, Dad, well, you gave us this field and all, and it's great. And it's in the south part of the land, as I'm sure you know. And, well, you know, we want to raise crops one day, and we're just kind of going over the challenges of being able to accomplish that. And she wasn't on and on and on and beating around the bush before she finally arrived at her point. She's like, hey, Dad, we got a south field. We need water. Can you give me some water? She was specific. Because Caleb could have been like, oh, you're going to need some help with your crops? Okay, yeah, I'll send some servants over and they can help you irrigate the land. Or they can help you plant or whatever. And he could have given her assistance that she wasn't even really needing or wanting. That's the importance of being specific. I mean, again, look at verse 19. We'll just look at it again. Who answered, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. Few words, straight to the point. But allow me to pause just a moment and point something out. Before she made her request for water, she acknowledged the blessing of the field that they had been given. She took the time to recognize that she and Othniel had been blessed to receive some of the land to call their own. That's a blessing to have land to say, this is my land. When you pray to God, do you take the time to thank him for the blessings that he's given you? You know, I've heard somebody phrase it this way. If you woke up tomorrow morning and all you had were the things that you thanked God for yesterday, what would you have when you woke up? Humbling. Blessings don't always take on the form of material goods, though. They're also people. Have you thanked God for the friendships that he has allowed you to have? Have you thanked God for the family that he's given to you? Have you thanked God for having a church family that can rally around you in your time of need? If you're a member of this family here, we call Centralia Bible Baptist Church, you got a family. All you got to do is call, and we will do everything we can to be there for you and to help meet your need. I can testify to that. I know there's people here that can testify to that. We're a family. Have you thanked God for your family? Amen. Ephesians 5, verse 20 teaches us to be thankful for everything, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you think about it for a moment, that encompasses and includes the hard times. The times that don't go so well for us. It says to be thankful in all things. How can we be thankful during the hard times? How can you be thankful when bad things happen? I just spoke the other day to someone who was very bitter and angry about the death of a loved one. And they shared with me that it wasn't until God used something in their life to show them the foolishness of their anger. Now they're thankful that they no longer feel bitter about the situation. God allowed what happened to them to open their eyes to show them, yeah, you're really being pretty foolish holding this grudge the way you are. And when they had that realization, when the Lord gave them that, they experienced peace. They still dearly miss their loved one, but the hurt and the anger has now been taken away and replaced by a heavenly peace, a peace that man cannot give. We can be thankful, even in hard and difficult times, by prayerfully placing the matter into God's hands and then living by faith that God is in control. That is how you can be thankful in the hard times. Placing it into God's hands, believing he is in control, and live like you actually believe he's in control. I think of Paul and Silas. They're in the prison. They're cast, not just in the prison, but in the innermost part of the prison, in stocks. And the Roman stocks, these aren't just like what you'd see in like the pilgrim days where like you have like the guy in there, he's like in the public, and people are walking by laughing at him, maybe throwing eggs at him. These aren't the stocks where they're just sitting down and they got like their feet just clamped in the wood and chained and they can't go anywhere. The stocks that the Romans used was like a long board, and they had various holes in it. And what they would do is they would basically put your foot in one hole and they would stretch your other leg out until it would be as far as it could go, and then they'd go to the next hole over and lock you in. Those were the stocks that Paul and Silas were in. And they weren't there in the prison going, oh, Lord, oh, have mercy on me, Lord. No. They were in there, what a day that will be when my Jesus I will see. They were in there singing praise unto the Lord. And the other prisoners were listening. And they were wondering, how in the world could someone in that situation have that kind of peace, have that kind of joy? How could they be thankful for the situation they were in? Because they said, God, we know you are in control. Whatever happens is going to happen. It's going to be according to your will, God. As long as I can serve you and follow you, have it your way, Lord. And I will content myself with that and be thankful. We think we have it bad sometimes. And you're like, ah, don't tell me to be thankful. I want to be in a bad mood. Come on now. I know I experienced those days. Like, leave me alone. I want to be in a bad mood. I have a right to be in a bad mood. We have those days. But we are to be thankful in all things. So when you're having your bad day, just think about Paul and Silas for just a brief moment. It'll help put everything in perspective. And your bad day won't seem so bad after that. If you truly believe that God knows what he's doing, you will be able to have peace in the situations of life that don't seem to make any sense to you. This doesn't make a lick of sense, Lord, but I know you're in control, so I'm going to go with that. And that's how you can have peace in those times. You see, Aksa, she never doubted her father's love for her and therefore knew that she could take anything to him and he would do what was best for her. Now, if I didn't know any better, I'd say that last statement could preach. Oh, wait, I do know better. That statement will preach. Think about it. Christians should never doubt that God loves them, not even for one second. You should never doubt God's love for you. If God didn't love you, then he never would have bothered sending his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. If God never loved you, he never would have accepted the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, whose precious blood was pure and without blemish or spot, because he never sinned once. If God did not love you, then he never would have raised Jesus Christ from the dead after 3 days, proving he has the power and ability to conquer death. If God did not love you, he wouldn't have offered the gift of salvation, eternal life to everyone and anyone who chooses to believe and call upon the name of Jesus Christ. If God did not love you, he would not have done that. But the fact of the matter is, God does love you. He loves you so much. He did all of those things, like for you specifically. Everyone online, you too. For you individually, specifically, you and me, God did all of those things. Jesus Christ took on our sin upon himself on the cross. And when he shed his blood right there, we had the remission of our sins through the blood of Christ. And all we have to do is acknowledge his sacrifice, repent of our sins, and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't want to be a sinner. There you go. That's repenting. I'm a sinner. I don't want to be anymore. And through the power of Christ, God, I pray, save me from my sins. Call upon the name of Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, I love how the songwriter put it. I'll try my best not to sing it. I have a message from the Lord, hallelujah. The message unto you I give. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Look and live, my brother. Look and live. Look to Jesus now and live. That's a good one. I love that song. I love a lot of songs. I say that a lot. I like songs. If you ever start to doubt God's love for you, let me encourage you to take just a moment and remember what God did in order to save your soul from hell. And then get back to work serving him. Aksa was deliberate and specific about her request for water. It was a genuine and legitimate need. But water in a dry place is a very precious commodity. Anyone who knows farming will know that. To make this request took courage and faith, but check out the response. So intentional and specific prayer does something pretty special. Prayer lets God do the impossible. Not only did Caleb give her the upper springs, but check it out. He gave her the nether springs too. She said, hey, I need some water. He's like, you want some water? Oh, I'll give you some water. You can have the upper springs and you can have the nether springs. You can have all the water you want, honey. Just gave it all to her. Gave her more than she even asked. Had she never gone to him and asked for water, Axa and Othniel would have had to find a solution on their own. How often do we find ourselves doing just that? To solve our own problems instead of giving them to God? It's like, oh man, I can think of several. But about a year or so ago, and Dwayne, this is what I was talking about. I've already forgotten the time frame. But roughly a year or so ago, I had septic wastewater backing up into my guest shower every time we did laundry. Also, we had to be standing by the tube where the washing machine water goes into the drain, where it drains out. I had to be standing by that tube with a wet vac, just waiting for it to overflow. Every time we did laundry, we had a pretty bad problem with our drain pipes. It was a plumbing nightmare and an emergency. And quite frankly, I didn't have the funds to just call a plumber and say, hey, come fix this right away. That would have been crazy expensive. And so, therefore, I was faced with three options. Option number one, I could call the plumber anyway and just charge it to a credit card, and hopefully I could pay it off as soon as I could. I mean, it was an emergency after all. That's why we have those credit cards, right? Oh, man. I forgot to pack a lunch today. I'm really hungry. This is an emergency. McDonald's. Woo! Emergency credit cards. So I could put it on the credit card. Option number two, I could pretend, and I could do nothing, rather, and pretend that everything was just fine and do nothing and live in the putrid, septic yuckiness. Gross. Option number three, I could take the matter, to God and seek His help and wisdom. And so I went with option number two. I'm kidding. I went with option number three. And I prayed to God and said, God, I don't have the money. I don't have the skill to do it myself. I need help. Can you help me, Lord? And wouldn't you know it, but it wasn't long after praying that but Dwayne Lorenzo's name popped into my head. I gave him a call, and he came out that very Saturday, and together we spent about 16 hours without a break replacing every drain line in my house. He was a godsend. I thank the Lord for that. And for Jessica, let me steal him away for that entire day. Now, I could not pay him what he was worth, but I did pay him what I could. But still, he was an answer to prayer. I prayed to God, and God provided an answer. What would we have done in that situation if that had been you? Would you have taken it to the Lord? Would you have tried to figure it out yourself? Would you have put it on the credit card and called the plumber? What would you have done? I gave it to God, and it was to God that I gave thanks the most to, for providing not just a fix to the immediate drain problem. I mean, I'm sure Dwayne could have just worked it out where we just fixed the one problem and it would have been sufficient for a while until another part of the pipe corroded so tight you couldn't get a drop of water through it. Or you could do it right and just replace it all, eliminating any future problem at the same time. Aksa asked for a little water, and Caleb gave her a bunch. God is the exact same way. We are to ask our Heavenly Father for what we need, acknowledging His blessings that He has already bestowed, for it delights Him. It makes God happy to answer prayer, even exceeding abundantly beyond what we asked. It makes God happy to bless people. Go figure. God is like any other good father. He delights in blessing us. You know, it brings me such great joy to when I see the expression on my kids' faces when I give them a gift. I watch their faces, it lights up, and they're so thankful for whatever it was I gave them. It could be a lollipop. It doesn't have to be something expensive or extravagant. Just the fact that I gave them something even better than what they were hoping for, the expression of joy on their face makes me happy. I get blessed by that. God's the same way. God enjoys blessing. If this is your misconception of God, get it out of your head now. God is not up there saying, ha ha, judgment and wrath. Yes, you messed up. Judgment. Yeah. That's not God at all. God, when He judges, He's, son, I hate having to do this. I wish I didn't have to. And He could honestly say, parents, you know what I'm about to say. This hurts me a lot more than it's going to hurt you. That is God's attitude when it comes to judgment. But when it comes to blessings, oh man, He's like, whoo, yeah, you got it right. Here's a blessing, and you know what? Here's a bunch more. That's what makes God happy. Blessing. The reason people fail to receive blessings from God is simply because they don't come to Him in faith. They doubt, and therefore do not receive. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, so you actually got to believe God is who He says He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So you got to believe God is who He says He is, and you got to believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you want God to bless you when you seek Him in prayer, you have to believe and have faith that He will actually answer you. I hit on this just a little bit earlier. You're not going to prayer and going, God, pray for this cancerous situation to go away. I don't think He's going to do it, but I'm supposed to pray, so that's what I'm doing. No. Pray believing. Have faith that God will answer your prayer. God, I know You're going to remove this cancer from my body. But even if You don't, Lord, I know Your will is going to be accomplished. So God, I want to praise Your holy name. Pray believing that God will do what it is you're asking Him to do. It's said that if you want to humble a Christian, just ask him or her about their prayer life. Yeah, that hits me too even. What? The pastor? Yeah. I'm human too. I'm not perfect. Sometimes I get away from my Bible reading. Sometimes I get away from my own prayer life, just like everyone else. But that's all the more reason we need to get back into it. Because that's where our protection is. That's where our growth, that's where our peace, that is where our joy is. Maybe your prayer life is on life support right now. I got a defibrillator up here. We can take care of that. I'm kidding. Maybe your prayer life is on life support right now. Revive it. Get it back alive again. When you pray, don't be like, God, You know my needs. Please see to them. boring. Don't pray to God like that. Be specific. Be intentional. And then actually expect God to answer. When you diligently seek after God, you are not going to pray for things that are selfish and satisfy the flesh. So you're like, again, you're not going to God, Lord, I believe you're going to give me a 2022 Corvette. I know you will. Thank you, Lord. Amen. God's not going to give you things that just satisfy the flesh. God's going to give you what it is you actually need and will nourish you spiritually and help your walk with Him and, most importantly, glorify Him in its use. If you truly desire to have God bless you above and beyond measure, then you'll be diligently seeking after Him. And if you're seeking after Him, you'll be desiring the things that He desires. Are you seeking after God this morning? Are you diligently seeking after the Lord? Do you have a personal saving relationship with God today? If you don't, we're going to have a time of invitation and hopefully give you an opportunity to take care of that. So I'll go ahead and invite the Brother Grace and Miss Diane, if you would, come get ready to play the invitation. I want to invite you, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, I want to invite you to come. Come, step out in the aisle. Walk up here to the front. Don't be embarrassed. No one's going to be teasing, poking fun at you. In fact, if anything, people will be like, praise the Lord. God's doing something in their heart. God's doing something in their life. We are witnessing God do something, and that is something special to see. They will be, if they could, they'd probably be right behind you encouraging you. If you need to come forward and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today, do come. I will gladly take the time and show you from the Bible how you can be saved, how you can have a saving relationship with God, and that when you die, you can be 100% sure you'll go to heaven without any doubt. Get that settled today. So as the musicians prepare to play, would you come as we stand and as we pray? Dear God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Father, that we can come to you in prayer and have an audience with you. Lord, if there is someone here today that does not know you as their Savior, they do not have that access to your throne. They do not have that access to you, Lord, and are without your help. They are without your guidance. They are without your joy and your peace. Lord, I pray that they would desire that peace in their life today, that they would come and call upon Christ to be their Savior. If that's anyone here today, do come forward. It's in Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.